Well, it's that time of year again here in Boise. So every year in June, we all know what that's about, Alphabet Pride Barf Month. Well, in September in Boise, they like to have a special parade in September. You know, it's like it's not good enough that they're given a full month. They've got to try to invade another month as well. And so we're in between books. We just finished up Esther. We're going to get to the next study the following week. And so, you know, somebody a long time ago told me that preachers every once in a while get to just rant. You know, sometimes you can just kind of take a moment and just have a live stream of just release. And that's basically what this is. And so, the reason why I brought up that parade rather around here in September is because we've been seeing these signs every once in a while that say, Satan loves you too. And a lot of times when we're getting protested, we would see him around town every once in a while. And so that's what this is about. How Satan loves people. It's about the worst investment that man has ever made, which is obviously investing in Satan's ideology. And one thing with this that I bring up a couple of times, and this is something I really want the world to understand, and that's Satan doesn't want to torture you in hell because he can't. So Satan can't torture you in hell, so he wants to be tortured with you in hell. Here's Brother Josh reading 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. God bless.
2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that, when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right, amen. So 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look down at verse number 9. So the Bible says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." So I'm going to title this sermon, "Satan Loves You." Now we're in between books. We just got done with the book of Esther, so I figured this would be a good time to kind of bring this up. Basically, the topic of this sermon is about the worst investment that the world has ever made. The absolute worst, from the beginning of time until the end of time, the absolute worst investment that man has ever made, and that is with his union trust with the devil. So for those of you who don't know, and this will, for some of you, this will explain a lot. Today, I guess downtown, and Boise does this every year, I guess. They have Pride Month in June, and then in September, they want to give us a booster shot. You see These devils are just, you know, real big on boosters. You know, they can give you a booster shot. Let's just keep throwing this stuff up in your face. And so I figured, you know, this would be a good time to kind of bring this up. But one of the things that we've seen last year, and we've got pictures of this, okay? And we saw it again today. And it's this sign that a lot of these freaks will have. And it says, Satan loves you, or Satan accepts you. You'll also see the other side of that, where they'll have signs that say, God loves you, okay? What you have to understand is that when these people display that sign that God loves you, referring to the alphabets, the sodomites, whatever you want to call them, okay? They're talking about the lowercase g God of this world. But what I want to do is I just want to kind of break that down. Satan loves you, okay? So what does that mean? Why do they say that? Does Satan actually repay these people? Okay, do they actually ever get any benefit from their allegiance and their investment to the devil? No, this is very basic stuff this evening. I know you guys are going to kind of laugh, but the answer is obviously no. Okay, so I want you to keep your place right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, but go all the way back to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter number 9, Mark chapter number 9. One of the things that I want the world, the unsaved, to understand, okay, is that Satan will sacrifice you for his agenda. But what's the true, what's the flip side of that? So Satan will sacrifice you for his agenda, but Jesus sacrificed himself for his agenda. Big difference there, big, huge contrast in that. And yet today we have so many people in the world doing the bidding of the devil, investing in Satan, satanic doctrine, satanic churches, all these different types of things. And it really makes me sick because for years now, people have increased this ideology. Well, Satan actually is not the way the Bible describes him. He's actually love and this and that and the other thing. And we all know that nothing could be further from the truth. But what you're going to see here is that Satan doesn't want to torture you in hell. And I don't mean you as in you specifically, this church. When I say you here, I'm talking about the world. Satan doesn't want to torture you in hell. He wants to be tortured with you in hell. That's the message that I want the world to understand in regards to his program. So let's look at this here. So Satan loves you so much, huh? Well, here's what Satan is going to offer humanity. Look down, Mark chapter number 9, look at verse 43. So this is obviously Jesus teaching here, and he says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter life, or enter into life maimed, than having two hands go into hell." Now, obviously, we don't want to read this and think, okay, well, this is talking about self-mutilation. No, this is all spiritual here, okay? The whole point in teaching this, okay, is that Jesus is speaking to a mixed multitude. Obviously, the disciples there. There are reprobates there. I don't have time to get into that. And there are people hanging in the balances, like so many times that Jesus taught. And so what he's trying to communicate is the fact that whatever it is that humanity is holding on to, that they just won't let go of, okay? He's saying you need to get rid of that. Whatever you're holding on to that is stopping you from getting saved, you need to throw that away. It's better for you to do without that than to go to hell. Why is that? What is hell all about? Well, look at the rest of the verse, okay? So he says, it's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands go into hell. Now look at what he says about hell. Into the fire that never shall be quenched, okay? Never shall be quenched, okay? So the world says, oh, Satan loves you. He's not that bad. He's okay. He's actually the light bearer, and the Bible got it wrong, and Jesus was envious, and even, you know, what is it, the Mormons or the J-Dubs that say Jesus is the brother of Mormons, okay. So it's the Mormons that teach that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer. So now you got this cult sect out there saying, see, he's even in the same family, right? So, you know, just listen to this though, okay? The fire that shall never be quenched. Look at verse 44. Where their worm dieth not, okay? Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, okay? So again, people will say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't really speak of a literal hell. It's really just a separation between man and God. It's really just like this outer darkness. It's really just you kind of wishing you had done better. Okay, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus right here is telling you very plainly what hell is like. There is a fire and it shall never, okay, never be quenched, never be put out. That's what he says in verse 43. And then in verse 44, he says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. See, he keeps repeating that for a reason. Why is that? Well, because he wants us to understand something here, that it's eternal. There's no going back. Okay, so you've got the world today either knowingly or unknowingly investing in Satan, investing in demonic policies, practices, religions, what have you. And this is the return on investment right here. Now, if you don't mind taking notes, or you typically take notes, you could write down Isaiah chapter 66 here. In fact, I want you to keep your place there and go back in the Bible to the Old Testament and go to Isaiah chapter number 66, because it's going to shed a little bit of light on what we're talking about here in regards to the worm. What does it mean when Jesus says, where their worm dieth not? Does that mean that everybody in hell is assigned their own specific worm and he doesn't die and he's just kind of always there bothering you? Or is it something else? Well, let's take a look here. So last chapter in the book of Isaiah, remember, the Bible has 66 books. Isaiah has 66 chapters. Just something, some food for thought there. Look at verse 22. So the Bible says, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. Okay, this is obviously teaching eternity here, okay? What you sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. You're born again, you're going to be with Him in eternity forever. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, look at this, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. This is after the millennium. This is in the past time. Okay, this is eternity future here that you're reading about. Okay, and the Bible's telling us that there will be a time, however that looks in that period, where we will go somewhere and worship before the Lord. Now look at verse 24. So in addition to that, look at verse 24, and they shall go forth and look, now here it is, upon the carcasses of the men. This is man and woman, but men that have transgressed against me. Now look at this. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So yes, guess what? The devil loves you so much, world, that he's willing to sell you. Okay, he's willing to repay you an eternal stench. He's willing to make you a stench that is so bad that there's a time period in the future that we will walk to the shores of the lake of fire and look at these people rotting and burning in hell and just be like, dang, that's gross. That is abhorrent. That is disgusting. And then we'll move on and go do whatever eternal things that we're doing. Okay. But the point here, in addition to that, in verse 24, is that look at that word there, carcasses. Okay. What is that? That's your body. That is you as a human being. Okay. And look what it says, upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me for their worm. Okay. So it interchanges that word worm to carcass. So we'll look at these people as worms. Imagine this being on fire, but yet never being able to be consumed. What a horrible, horrible, thing, but it's righteous and it's just. And that is the unfortunate reality that the world is going to actually see someday, because we know that the Bible says that there are only few that are saved. Most people are not, unfortunately, going to get saved and escape that. Okay. So go back, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So Satan loves you so much that he wants to share a spot in eternity with you. And it just so happens to be that that spot in eternity is absolute horror to the extent that the human mind cannot even wrap itself around. Okay? So let's move on here and look at something here in verse number 9 of chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 9. It says, even him, okay, so it's talking about the Antichrist here, whose coming is after, now look at this next word here, the working, Okay? The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. It's kind of one of the reasons why I think as we get closer to the end times, you might see a resurgence in the Pentecostal apostolic type circles. I believe the devils will probably creep in and give them some credence, give them a little bit more magical type abilities, kind of like you saw back in Exodus. And they will deceive a lot of people. Look at verse number 10. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Okay, I want you to see that there. All deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now look at this. In them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So, again, the Bible is very clear here that the devil has his own people, and they are in his prison. Okay, and he is so protective of them for a reason. And that's because he wants to use his prisoners to make other people prisoners. And let me just kind of give you a quick glimpse on that. Go back to Isaiah. I'm sorry, I should have had you keep your place there, but this is a Baptist church and you'll just get used to flipping around eventually. So go back to Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter number 14, and look down at verse number 11. So we talked about this in our class on Friday, so I'm not going to get into all the details there and who the king is and whatnot, but this passage here really is going to be a dual fulfilled prophecy, okay? It's really Isaiah talking and prophesying to Judah, and he's explaining that, you know, the coming world power, the Babylonians, they are going to come in and they're going to dominate and they're going to take over. However, okay, they're going to have their place. Their king is going to have their place in the lake of fire. But the way that it's written, okay, it's written in a way that the devil himself also fulfills it, because the Bible describes the last reigning world empire as Babylon as well. And of course, we know that the king thereof is Lucifer, the Antichrist, and what have you. So just with that in mind, look at verse number 11. The Bible says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave. What's pomp? Now you've heard of pom-poms, the flash, the all this. You know, the Bible says that the devil, when he was created, was a wonderful looking being, okay? And so Isaiah prophesies and says, thy pomp is brought down to the grave and the noise of thy vials. Okay, so his music, he's into music, his noise won't be heard anymore. And it says, the worm is spread under thee and the worms cover thee. Now that's specific there, okay? So this individual here who is the king of Babylon, I think it's Belshazzar. You might have a different opinion, that's cool. But this king of Babylon here, which is also, again, this prophecy is also in reference to Lucifer, indicates that there will be specific worms for that person. So you can see kind of there's this level here in hell. It's terrifying. But look at verse 12. He says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Okay, so obviously when you study world governments in the Bible, you will find that Satan and his princes of darkness are extremely involved in politics, extremely involved in religion in the highest echelons. Okay, you will find that he's involved in stopping us from doing our mission, so on and so forth here. So again, this is a dual fulfilling. Okay, when the king of Babylon died, he met this fate. When Satan gets cast into the lake of fire, he will meet this fate here. Verse 13. For thou hast said, look at the pride here, okay? Again, what do we have in June? It's called Pride Month. Here's what pride gets you. Here's what investing in pride will get you. Verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice he never says, I will be above the Most High, okay? But he says, I will be like the Most High. So even in his heart of hearts, even in the putrid heart that he has, he understands that God is supreme. So he says, I'll be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Okay, so obviously hell described here as a pit. And you put all this stuff together, a pit, a, you know, worms, fire, just absolute destruction. Okay. Verse 16. Now, this is interesting here because these are the inhabitants of hell. These are some of the people that have invested in the devil and seemingly not even knowing so. Look at what they say here to this king, to the devil. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee. So they're narrowly look upon thee. So they're going to be like wondering. That's what it means by narrow. They're like, what? Like squinting when they see him. Like, is that really you? Like, you were this big deal up on earth. Like, what? How did you make it here with us? So it says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? Verse 17, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Now, obviously, the Babylonians were notorious for keeping prisoners until their death, as a lot of nations were. But that's what the devil does as well. He takes people captive, and he is not willing to open up the doors of his prisons and let people out. So I just wanted you to see that there. Real quickly, go back to Mark chapter number 13, and then we'll finish 1 Thessalonians. So go back to Mark chapter number 13. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 9. I got my marks mixed up here. Go back to Mark chapter 9. Okay. So with all of that in perspective now, okay, now look at Mark chapter 9, verse 44. So again, he says, this is Jesus back speaking. He says, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now you've got a picture of that, okay? Write down Isaiah 66, verse 24, right next to that verse. And the next time you read through this, go back and meditate on that and put that together in your mind. It'll give you a very clear picture of what that day is going to look like. And again, to me, this is motivating. Okay, to me, this is motivating. Somebody sent me a video the other day. I think it was Jessica. She usually doesn't do that, but I think it actually was her. And it was called Agenda 2030. Anybody heard that? Was it 2031, Agenda 2030? And I clicked on the video and it was just like, you know, there was a day where all these big wigs got together and they're like, there's not enough resources to go around. There's too many people on the planet. And so we need to depopulate. I believe that actually happened just because there's just so many people that say that out in the open. Even Kamala Harris has gotten caught on stage saying, if we do a good job through depopulation and vaccine and all these, you know, abortions and all these things, you know, we'll reduce our carbon footprint. Yeah, that's it. We'll reduce our carbon footprint. Okay. There is an agenda out there. Now, I personally don't believe they're going to get the number that they expect because God is going to intervene and God loves messing with these people. But the point is, okay, the point is that these people think that they're God. These people are doing the bidding. They're doing the welfare, so to speak, of the devil, of the evil one. And this is going to be their fate. You know, going back to this agenda, though, what is it? It's destruction. Okay, it's death. That I've told you guys before, every policy practically that the left has, and I'm not up here saying I'm some super, you know, politician guy and that the Republicans are right on everything, because they're not. They promote death and destruction as well. They just don't do as much. Some of them, anyways. But going back to this agenda here, I mean, that's the devil's goal. His goal is death and destruction. That's what he pushes. That's what he advocates for. And what do we reap in reward of that when we invest in him? Death and destruction, which lasts for eternity. And that's what this passage here is about. You look at verse 45. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. So again, he wants us to understand that phrase, never shall be quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not, just in case we didn't get it the other 2 times, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, and if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with 1 eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire. Verse 48, where their, again, here it is, like number 4, their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then verse 49, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. So Jesus is saying, people that want to sow to this program here, that's what they can expect. That's going to be the return on investment there for giving their allegiance to Satan, to the devil. Now, if you wouldn't mind, go to Mark chapter number 13. So just a few pages over there in your Bible, Mark chapter number 13. And let's take a look at something here. So what is the goal? So we learn in 2 Thessalonians chapter 9, or I'm sorry, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, that Satan is working. Okay, he has an agenda. He brings the Antichrist on the scene through all this deceivableness, these lying wonders, obviously a lot of other attributes that the devil has. But what is his goal? What is his goal for flesh? Because a lot of people think, well, okay, if I don't pledge my allegiance to the devil and I don't pledge my allegiance to God, I don't, you know, get saved, I don't believe the Bible, then I'm going to be safe here in the middle. Okay, I'm going to be safe in the middle. There's going to be, you know, probably no consequences. I'm atheist and blah, blah, blah. That's just the way it's going to be. Okay, well, the Bible actually tells you that there's no flesh saved. Okay, so Mark chapter 13, look at verse number 19. This is Jesus giving us some insight here during the tribulation period. So verse 19, the Bible says this, "For in those days," okay, this is the tribulation, great tribulation, before Christ comes back to rescue us, he says, "For in those days shall be affliction." So you see that there? "In those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be." So you'll know when we're in this time period because it will be unlike anything else that has ever happened on this earth in history. Okay? Now look at this here in verse 20. "And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days." Okay? So what does that tell us there? Hey, well, when you put prophecy together, we understand that the Antichrist is ruling the world during this time right here. He is on the scene. He is in charge. This is his show. He's been given this opportunity. Okay? And what does the Bible say? That unless Christ were to come back, no flesh. It doesn't say no believer would be saved, okay? We know what our fate is during this time, but he's saying no flesh would be saved. There is no flesh, no human being that is going to be spared or be saved. Now, the question is, why is that? Why does Satan hate mankind? He hates the atheist. He hates the Catholic. He hates the saved. He hates everybody, okay? All of humanity. Go to Genesis chapter number 1. And I will show you the answer to that. So Genesis chapter number 1, again, so much doctrine found in the beginning of the Bible, it is absolutely insane that people miss this type of stuff here. Genesis chapter 1, now let's look here at the first one I'm going to highlight, which is in verse 26. So the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon earth." Okay? So why does it say when you're reading Genesis chapter 1 that God created man last? Okay? Well, one of the reasons is because he wanted us to walk into something that's already done for us, already pre-built, ready to go. Our job as mankind was to tend to his creation, to work and to upkeep and to do maintenance and to do these things in a perfect world. Okay? So God created everything first to be ready for mankind. And so the first thing I want to say is that God saved the best for last. And of course, that upsets the devil. So that upsets a lot of people, right? God made the saved the best for last. That's why man is in there last, okay? What does Romans 1 tell us about the mindset of a reprobate? That they elevate the creature above the creator, don't they? That's what they do. They elevate the creature above the creator, and they obviously elevate the creature above humanity. Why do you think if I go out right now as a legal citizen and go blast a bald eagle and cook him up for dinner, I'm going to jail, okay? But if you go out and kill a baby even after it's born, okay, and call it an abortion, call it reproductive health care, that's somehow okay. That's somehow legal. It's because they have listened to Satan. They have inverted God's program, God's policy. They have bought off on the lie here, and it's going to lead to that fiery place that we looked at in Mark chapter number 9. Now, here's the obvious one, though, the second one. Look at the beginning of that verse there again. "And God said, let us," kind of interesting. You see that word God there, and it's singular. It says, "let us." That's telling you us, three in one, God, the Father, and the Son. Okay, remember, the Word of God, Jesus is right here. That's why he says us, because God is a Trinity. "And God said, let us make man in our image. Okay. So understand the obvious here, that we are made in the image of God. Okay. We are a trichotomy as well. And so the devil, understanding all this, hates our guts. Okay. He hates God and he hates us. So you look at verse 27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. I mean, isn't it marvelous that today there's a huge debate on male versus female? If you're born a male, you don't have to stay a male. If you're born a woman, you don't have to stay a woman. You could be whatever you want to. You know what's funnier than that, though, is I can't go down to this dealership down here and take my lifted truck and identify it as already having paid for it. Why not? It's a double standard. That's satanic. That's wrong. I should be able to go and take whatever I want and just identify as already having paid for it. But they won't let me do that. They won't let you do that. But if you want to chop things off and sew things up and call yourself the opposite gender, that's okay. That's totally fine. There's no problem in the world with that. Now, go to Revelation. So the end of the Bible now. Revelation chapter number 16. So very obvious there, okay? The devil hates all of mankind. So when I look at these people, they're just like, I'm really thinking about, you know, worshiping the devil. And I've had this conversation with somebody. It's just, it really is kind of heartbreaking, you know? Now, there's coming a day where it won't be heartbreaking. You'll be past that. And you'll look upon those people in that lake and be like, ugh, that's gross. That's disgusting. You know, I'll never forget this. I used to work with this guy. Maybe I've told you guys this story. I know I've preached about it before, but he was a Wiccan high priest over in Port Orchard, Washington. Every year, man, this guy would take off Halloween, okay? And this dude was a big-time evangelist for Wicca. Like, he was converting people left and right, doing these silly dances on these observation towers in the water, just really bizarre stuff. And I was talking with another person one night, doing some guard duty, and I was trying to bring up the gospel the best I could at the time, bring up the Bible. And this person was like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. And I like the message there of being saved and being a Christian. But I've also been talking to Mundell, and he's got a really different take on the devil. And I just remember thinking, like, man, are you really going to go that direction? There's no way, okay? Well, a few months passed by. This individual I had been talking to just went full bore in and accepted Wicca and all that goes along with it. And last I heard, this person moved up pretty far in the religion of Wicca. But what I thought, the one thing I did like about this guy that was a high priest is he was actually honest with me. And he actually said, and I'll never forget this, the first day that we started talking about religion, okay, and I told him that I was a believer, I was born again, he said, oh, you're on his side, huh? You're on his team. And I was like, wow, like that sounds satanic. Are you a devil worshiper? And he's like, well, I don't want you to put it like that. But he's like, he is the light bearer and he is in charge of my religion. Okay. I've never had another Wiccan actually be honest with me and tell me that, but he was honest. He told me that. In fact, he also gave me some books to read and those confirmed that as well. I know I'm going to get a little hate from saying that, but you can take it up with your own little high priest there who's dead now and rotting in hell because that was back in 2001. So anyways, let's move on. Remember, Satan worshipers will not have elevated status in hell. That is a lie. That is something these clowns that used to protest us out here would say, you know, we're going to be above you in hell. It's like, listen to yourselves, man. You're admitting you're going to hell. Like, how dumb can you guys possibly get? Okay. So again, that's another point I want to make. Okay. Being a Satanist is bad for the brain. It is extremely toxic to your brain cells and is not good whatsoever. So where do I have you go? Revelation 16. All right. Well, let me find it. That's a hard book to find. Last book in the Bible. Revelation 16. Look down at verse number 13 here. So the Bible says this, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. See how the Bible puts it there? The dragon. And out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So I want to hone in there for a second on that word dragon. But actually look at verse 14 first. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and unto the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So for those of you who may not know, there is coming a day where the Antichrist, who at this point in time is the dragon, he is Satan, okay? And he is going to somehow through deceivableness, he's going to be able to muster up a large part of the world to actually try and fight God in heaven. And you know, sometimes we read these things and we're like, how can the world actually follow this guy to do that? That is insane. Because at the same time that this is going on, there are people, you know, in their bunkers, I imagine, and they're like crying out to the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the face of God. You know, they know the truth, but yet they're still just like, oh, hide us from Jesus. We don't want to see him here. But yet then the devil's got this plan where he's just like, oh, let's go fight God. Okay. And obviously God just shows up. Jesus shows up and just smokes him with the words of his mouth. And then again, what's the return on that? Okay, do they get promoted in their army? No, they go to hell and burn for eternity. That's the reality that we're facing here. So go one more, a couple chapters over, Revelation 20. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse number one. Revelation 20, look at verse number one. It says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Verse 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Okay, we're going to stop it right there. But I want you to look again at verse 2. And laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. You guys have heard me mention this before, okay? In the Garden of Eden, Eve was not thrown off by the fact that there was a serpent in a garden. So at the beginning of time, the devil, all he had to do was just become an innocent little serpent that talked and said, hey, yeah, God said. And she didn't question that. She just starts talking to this thing like it's business as usual, okay? So again, I've talked about deception and what that pictures. And I told you that, you know, in that time frame, all the devil had to do was just become, you know, take on the form of another creature and all was well. No one suspected that. Okay. No one had suspected that. The Bible says that the devil is able to transform into an angel of light. In that situation, he's obviously able to morph into a serpent. He's a liar. That's what he does. But in the end times here, during this battle, okay, during the time of the Antichrist, the Bible describes him as a dragon. Okay. And you think of a dragon, everything that the Bible says about a dragon or that you just know about a dragon, they're creepy, they're disgusting, they're fierce, they're ferocious. Some of them breathe out fire, which would definitely apply to this guy because he speaks blasphemies against God and against the people that dwell in heaven, wants us all dead. And yet he's hiding in plain sight here. Okay. So what does that tell us? That tells us that the problem that you and I face with people making a pact with the devil is only going to get worse. That's all it's going to do. It's just going to increasingly get worse because by the time the devil comes back and he's on the scene again on this earth, he doesn't have to transform into a serpent. He doesn't have to transform into a priest. He could just walk around as a dragon and he's fully accepted. People are like, hey, this guy is normal. It's normal to kill babies. It's normal to chop the heads off of Christians. It's normal to do all this stuff. You're a hater and you must be eliminated for the good of society. We need population reduction. Take another jab. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, or go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're getting close to being done here. I just wanted to get this off my chest. This is one of those sermons where I just, you know, it's just kind of like a live stream of whatever. Live stream of barf here, because that sign just really bothers me. You know, Satan loves you. It's like, yep. Okay, yeah, he loves you so much that he wants to take you to hell so that you can burn forever and ever. So real quickly, I don't want to preach all this and then not give you something to do and something to think about this. So look at verse number 1 of 2 Timothy chapter number 3. So Paul says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And if we're not there yet, well, we can see it on the horizon, okay? Perilous means dangerous. Okay, dangerous times. Verse number 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Boy, we see that one, don't we? We see that one coming to fruition all the time. And we have to unfortunately hear about it twice here in Idaho. And we need to put a stop to this if possible. Okay, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse number 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So this is what you and I have to deal with. This is how that serpent could now be described as a dragon in the end times, because he fits into these things. The Bible says that Satan savors the things that be of men. Why is that? Because the things that be of men, that men are interested in general, lead to death and destruction. That's the point. The things that you and I are really into are not necessarily bad. We're into, obviously, we got our own hobbies. We build things. We create things. We try to get ahead at work. That's okay, but it's all temporal. Okay, but the unsaved man looks at it differently. That's his life. That's his eternity. That's what he's investing in. Okay. And so the devil's all about that stuff only because it brings deception and destruction. So look at verse number 5. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And of course, this is our big beef with false Christianity, with these lukewarm churches that are out there. This is why we attack them so much, is because they tolerate this stuff. And when the dragon shows up, they're going to be like, he's tolerant. You're not. You know that's what they're going to say. He's tolerant. He's accepting. He's inclusive. And you're a fundamentalist, and fundamentalists are terrorists. Okay? That's the message. That's what he's going to do. Now, just for sake of time, skip down to verse number 12. We'll be done. We're just going to finish this up right here. Okay? The Bible says, yea, and all. So what do we do about this? Okay, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that doesn't mean if you're not going through some sort of persecution right now that you're not following God, but you should expect some level of persecution, okay, in your life, from family, from neighbors, from coworkers, from other church members, or whatever. It's going to come to you, okay? And we've all seen it here in this church. Verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's where our soul winning program really, you know, makes a dent in this, because as sometimes people are on the brink of this, right, the deception, sometimes we're able to slide in there, get that gospel in there and interrupt that chain and stop that additional deception and, of course, get people saved, and thus makes us a threat, leads to persecution. Verse 14. But Paul says, hey, despite all of this stuff, man, even though this is what it is, look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So what I want to say is that awareness brings wellness, okay? Even in times of tribulation, awareness brings wellness in a world that is rebellious. So even though the world is going to increase in rebellion, okay, awareness brings wellness in a world that is given to rebellious, okay? Rebellious people, or what have you. That is our job. Our job is to look at that list, that long list of things there that the dragon supports, and be able to identify and be like, okay, that's it. Okay, that's pride. That is just sinful. That is wrong. That's high-minded. That's all those things that we just read about, and stay away from it. Tell other people, hey, that's the opposite of what God says. Okay, that gives us strength in these types of times where the world has gone rebellious. And he continues on here in verse 15 to Timothy, and he says, and now from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So again, always goes back to the Bible. Okay. Now he's not telling Timothy, okay, now you know how to get saved now. Like, this is letter number 2. Okay. Now you got to get saved. No, Timothy's already been saved. Okay. But what Paul's saying is, hey, strengthen yourself in the scriptures and become better at defending salvation. The better you understand salvation, the more awareness you have, and awareness brings wellness in a world that is rebellious. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's what we need in a time of rebellion, is this instruction. This is what gets us through these tough times that may fall upon our generation. Okay, we don't have to be beaten down mentally because these things are coming. We shouldn't be looking at the world like, oh man, the whole thing's falling apart, the whole thing's falling down, I might as well give up. No. We still have a mission despite how the world is. We're separate from the world. Whatever they do is their business. And unfortunately, we already know their investment is not going to give them the return that they hope in their hearts. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that word perfect there is just simply a reference to being complete. God wants us to be well-rounded through salvation to all the doctrines that support righteousness. And one of the main ones that I want us to be aware of here is literally awareness, understanding the signs of the times in which we live in. It doesn't matter who wins the next election. It really doesn't, because the devil's coming. And we know that evil people, evil men, okay, these seducers, they're just going to wax worse and worse. It doesn't matter if Trump wins. It doesn't matter who wins. It doesn't matter if J.D. Vance wins or whoever, Robert Kennedy, whatever you want to say. It doesn't matter. What does matter is awareness. Awareness of your surroundings. Awareness of the times that we're in, because that awareness brings wellness. That's why Paul keeps telling us, hey, these things are going to happen. Okay, nobody likes to get caught off guard, okay? And if you study the scriptures and you just accept the fact, hey, this is our hope here. Okay, so many people that are conservative out there, they're trusting in a man to save them. I mean, yeah, Donald Trump might win. Maybe he will. And maybe he will bring the economy back to normal. And that would be good for all of us. That's great, okay? But after him is going to come another devil, okay? The devil's always got somebody ready for every election. He's always got some kind of trick up his sleeve, some kind of a plan. But as long as we are aware, okay, awareness brings wellness in a world that is rebellious. And again, I want to say that Satan doesn't want to torture the world. He wants the world to be tortured with him in hell. And I know some worldly person, some unsaved person might listen to this, oh, I don't care, that's fine. You know, as long as you understand and you're aware that your end is going to be very hot and there will be no quenching to that hotness, to that fire. It is what it is. So we're going to stop right there for the evening. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again so much, Lord, for this church and for all that you do for us. Just pray that you would bless the fellowship after the service and be with us as we go throughout the week. Bring us back again safely on Wednesday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.